Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Consider that the apostle positively disclaims all righteousness of obedience done by the creature in justification before God, and did rely on the righteousness of God. For if he sets our righteousness, or the righteousness of the creature, in direct opposition to the righteousness of God which is by faith, then that which is the righteousness of God applied by faith is not the righteousness of the creature, though never so sincerely performed, but the former is true. 'Tis such a righteousness Paul here intended, that he desired to be found in at death and judgment. But durst he think you desire to be found in any righteousness of his own at that hour, or in that great and dreadful day? As to this, take what Reverend Downham and others say. When a man shall be summoned to appear before the judgment seat of God, he shall seriously consider within himself what he shall oppose to the accusations of Satan, to the convictions of the law, to the testimony of his own conscience, confessing himself to be a most wretched sinner, to the judgment of God and most righteous judge, if he look back on his own conversation, as having nothing to trust to but his own righteousness, he shall find sufficient matter of despair. He may say with Anselm, "My life doth terrify me." Alas, what man is fully able to say he is perfect, or that he has sincerely done all his duty in respect of that milder law of obedience of which they talk? Sirs, there is no way in order to peace of conscience for us but to do as Paul did, that is, renounce all of our own inherent righteousness and obedience, and fly to the doctrine of justification by the grace of God through the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ, received by faith only. For while a man, saith he, retains this opinion, he can be justified by his own works or inherent righteousness, he can never be soundly persuaded that his righteousness is sufficient for that person, but hath just cause not only to doubt, but also to despair. And this is the cause of that popish opinion, that no man without special revelation can be assured of the remission of his sins in this life. Downham, On Justification, page 202. Brethren, some of the papists themselves have on a deathbed been forced to seek relief by renouncing all their own works and obedience under distress of conscience, and to fly to the righteousness of Christ, only they kept it close to themselves, lest that gap being opened, their trade should fall to the ground, as appears by the answer of Stephen Gardiner to the Bishop of Chichester, Fox's Acts and Monuments, Volume 2, page 46. Take two or three arguments further here, namely, argument number one, if that righteousness which is the righteousness of God, which is by faith, in opposition to the righteousness of the creature, doth justify us, then all works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification in God's sight. But the former is true. Thus all works done by the creature are excluded. Argument number two, if Paul nor no other child of God durst or dare to be found in any righteousness of their own at death or judgment, then works done by us or sincere obedience justifies us not. But the former is true. Therefore no works of ours nor sincere obedience doth justify us in God's sight. Argument number three, that doctrine that holds the Christian down under slavish fears, by grounding his justification on his own works of holiness and sincere obedience, is not of God. But the doctrine of justification by our own work of holiness or sincere obedience holds the Christian down under slavish fear, by grounding his justification on his works of holiness and sincere obedience. Therefore, that doctrine is not of God. Christians, take heed what books you read. If you would have a sound and steadfast ground of hope, peace, and comfort, nay, not only have the joy of God's salvation, but salvation itself. For if you build on your own righteousness or obedience, and not on the righteousness of God which is received by faith only, you will fall into hell by stumbling at the same stumbling stone the Jews did. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32, chapter 10 and verse 2. Furthermore, I argue, All works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification of a sinner in the sight of God, because we are justified by that righteousness by which the justice of God is satisfied and his wrath appeased. That righteousness that delivers us alone from condemnation and the curse of the law doth justify us and none else. And is not that the righteousness of Christ? Is not he that is acquitted from condemnation and death put into a state of justification and life? What is it that these new doctors talk of? How is Christ's righteousness made our legal righteousness and yet not our evangelical righteousness? If the righteousness of Christ be imputed to us as that which, when applied by faith, delivers us from condemnation, wrath, and death, certainly we need no other righteousness to justify us in God's sight unto eternal life. But one may object, but unbelief is against the gospel. What defense against this? I answer, the person that we speak of hath faith. He believes in Christ. Therefore the gospel charges him not, and the law cannot. Here is a pardon if you receive it. You are acquitted. Here is a plaster if you apply it. You are healed. The man receives the pardon, applies the plaster. He is by the grace of God helped to believe. He is therefore delivered from death and put into a state of justification and shall not come into condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. No man is acquitted from the charge of any sin, either against the law or gospel, till he believes. But when he believes, when he applies the merits and righteousness of Christ, he is justified from all things, from all sins, of what nature whatsoever they are. Must we, by our sincere obedience, make God a compensation for the sins we have committed against the gospel, and free tenders of his grace, or for slighting the word of reconciliation? Has not Christ satisfied God's justice for all of our sins? And when we believe, are we not thereby justified from all sins committed against the gospel as well as against the law? Have we any plea at God's bar but that of the merits of Christ and his righteousness only, let our sin or guilt be what it will? But some might ask the question, how doth it appear a man doth believe in Christ indeed? I answer, why, his faith, if true, will make him a new creature, will purify his heart, and it will lead him into sincere and universal obedience. But 'tis Christ's righteousness still, nevertheless, that justifies him in God's sight. Though his obedience and inherent righteousness may justify his faith, or evidence the truth of grace to his own conscience, and to men also. But some may object, God doth require an evangelical righteousness in all who do believe. And this righteousness Christ is not, nor is it the righteousness of Christ. He may be said to be our legal righteousness, but not our evangelical righteousness. And so far as we are righteous with any righteousness, so far we are justified by it. For according unto this evangelical righteousness we must be tried. And if we have it, we shall be acquitted. And if we have it not, we shall be condemned. There is therefore a justification according to it. But to this take Reverend Dr. Owen's answer. According to some authors or maintainers of this opinion, I see not, saith he, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is as much our evangelical righteousness as he is our legal. For our legal righteousness, he is not in their judgment by a proper imputation of his righteousness unto us, but by the communication of the fruits of what he did and suffered for us. And so he is our evangelical righteousness also, for our sanctification is an effect or fruit of what he did and suffered for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. None have this evangelical righteousness but those who are in order of nature at least justified before they actually have it. For it is that which is required of all that do believe and are justified, and we need not much inquire how a man is justified after he is justified. God hath not appointed this personal righteousness in order to our justification before him in this life, though he has appointed it to evidence our justification before others. If we are in any sense justified hereby in the sight of God, we have whereof to boast before him. Though we may not absolutely in respect of merit, yet we may so comparatively in respect of others who cannot make the same plea for their justification. But all boasting is excluded. And will it not relieve to say that this personal righteousness is of the free grace and gift of God unto some and not unto others? For we must plead it as our duty and not as God's grace. See his further answer, Dr. Owen of Justification, page 221 and 222. To close this, I take this argument, that if by that righteousness of Christ which is out of us, though imputed to us, the justice of God is fully satisfied, we are justified. Then all works done by us or inherent in us are excluded in our justification before God. But by that righteousness of Christ which is out of us, though imputed to us, the justice of God is satisfied. Therefore all works done by us or inherent in us are excluded in our justification before God. Finally, saith Bellarmine, nothing more frequently does the Scripture testify than that the passion and death of Christ was a full and perfect satisfaction for sin. Further, he saith, God doth indeed not accept as a true satisfaction for sin any justice but that which is infinite, because sin is an infinite offense. Now the sufferings of Christ and his righteousness only is of infinite value. Ours is not. Therefore, Christ's righteousness only, and not ours, is a true satisfaction for sin. Our adversaries sometimes are forced to speak the truth. Further, I argue, all works done by the creature are excluded, because 'tis by the obedience of one man that many are made righteous, that is, Jesus Christ. He is made of God unto us righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But our inherent righteousness is of many, that is, every man's own sincere obedience that obtains it. Further, all works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification, because if any one man was justified without works or sincere obedience, or through faith only, then all works of obedience are excluded. But the thief on the cross was justified without works of obedience, and so are all infants that die in infancy that are saved. The matter of justification is one and the same. The balsam that cures our malady is one in infants and in adult persons. 'Tis Christ's death, Christ's blood, the merits of Jesus Christ, or 'tis his active and passive obedience, which is our only righteousness to discharge us from sin and condemnation. Although the mode or manner of the application thereof may be different to adults, 'tis by faith only, to infants in a more secret and hidden manner not known to us. Nay, Abraham, David, and Paul were not justified by inherent righteousness, but by faith without works of obedience. And as Abraham was justified, so are all his spiritual and true seed to them, and every one of them is faith imputed to justification or righteousness, even by faith alone, without works, as Paul proveth, Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. In addition, I argue, all works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification, because Christ is tendered or offered to sinners as sinners, not as righteous persons, but as ungodly ones, without previous qualifications required of them to fit themselves to receive Christ. They are all as poor, lost, undone, and heavy-laden sinners required to believe in Christ or venture their souls upon him. Though they have no money, no righteousness. If they have, they must cast it away in point of dependence, trust, or justification. These are they Christ came to call. These are they he invites to come to him. These are they he came to seek and to save, who see nothing of good in themselves, but contrariwise are sensible of their filthy hearts and abominable lives. And yet, though it may be thus, if they come to Christ, believe truly in Christ, they shall at that very instant be justified, which faith or divine grace will soon make them holy and sanctify them. For holy habits are at that very instant infused into them though sanctification is a gradual work. This being so, it follows all works done by the creature are excluded in point of justification of a sinner before God. What said Paul to the ungodly jailer when he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Acts chapter 16, verse 31. The apostle did not put him upon doing to be saved, but upon believing. But oh, how contrary is this to the doctrine some men teach nowadays. They tell sinners what they must do, what good fruits they must bring forth, and this before the tree is good, or they have closed with Christ and have real union with him. Nay, they bid the people take heed they do not too soon believe on Christ or venture on Christ. Sirs, you cannot too soon believe in Christ. I mean truly believe. I don't say that you should get a presumptuous faith, but a true faith. But is it not strange a minister should be heard lately to say, a man must get a new heart before he can be justified? I thought a man could not have a new heart before he had true faith. Is not a new heart one of the absolute promises of the new covenant? Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Can anything short of almighty power make the heart new, or form the image of God in the soul? Or can a man that hath a new heart be under condemnation? Or are not all in that condition who are not actually justified? Or can a dead man quicken himself? Or dead works please God? Or the fruit be good before the tree is good? Are not all that are new creatures in Jesus Christ in union with him? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Lastly, I shall conclude the proof of the doctrine, though I might mention many more to prove this truth, and that is that all works done by the creature are excluded in this case, because if a man should so walk as to know nothing of himself, that is to be so righteous or so sincere in his obedience as not to have his conscience accuse or reproach him, yet he cannot thereby be saved. See what Paul saith. Though I know nothing of myself, yet I am not thereby justified. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Though he kept a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men, yet in the point of justification he renounces all of his own obedience and righteousness that was inherent within him. Does holy Job depend upon his sincerity, or venture in that to stand at God's tribunal? Though he could plead uprightness against the false charge of his three friends, and with much confidence persevere therein, justifying his sincerity with his faith and hope in God, against their accusations, he showed his faith by his works, and stands on his justification of himself against hypocrisy. But at length he is called into the immediate presence of God to plead his own cause, not now as it was stated between himself and his friends before, whether he were sincere or not. The question was now reduced to this, that is, on what grounds he might or could be justified in the sight of God, and God to prepare him in this case, and to show him what to plead at his bar, graciously manifested himself unto him. And quickly now he comes to see all of his former pleas, as Dr. Owen notes, of faith, hope, and sincere obedience, would not avail him. But he is made to fly under the deepest self-abasement and abhorrency to sovereign grace and mercy. For then Job answered the Lord and said, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye has seen thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How, Job, abhor thyself? Thou art so holy, so sincere, such an upright man. What is all the beauty of thy inherent holiness and sincere obedience become nothing to thee? Is it as dung now? Darest thou not appear before God in it, nor stand at his bar thereby to be justified? No, so. He saw that here was sin cleaving to his best duties. and that he was vile in God's sight. Sure, this agrees not with Mr. Daniel Williams' new doctrine. It was not gospel holiness for which Paul counted dung, says he. No doubt Job's righteousness was the fruits of faith as well as Paul's, and purified his heart too, who says he knew that his Redeemer lived, Job chapter 14. But yet for all of this holiness, uprightness, and sincere obedience, he abhors himself and repents he ever had that conceit of the worth of his own righteousness. Let a man place himself in the condition wherein Job was, to stand before the bar of God's justice, and let him attend to the charge he hath against him, and let him consider what will be his best plea at God's tribunal, that he may be justified. I do not believe, saith the Reverend Doctor, that any man living hath more encouraging grounds to plea for an interest in his own faith and obedience in his justification before God than Job had. Alas, we must all say with David, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. This must be our plea when we come to die. That is, my trust is in Christ, in his blood, in his death, in his righteousness. This is only pleable now and in the judgment day. This will give ease to a convinced, terrified conscience that knows the nature, holiness, purity, and justice of God. We must say with Anselm, my conscience hath deserved damnation, and my repentance is not sufficient for satisfaction, but certain it is that thy mercy aboundeth above all offenses. The prophet Isaiah cries out, he was undone, notwithstanding his sincere obedience, because a man of unclean lips, Isaiah chapter 6. When the day of judgment or death comes, all hands will be weak and all hearts faint. Confidence in our own uprightness will then fail us, because no works can then be found to answer the righteousness of God. If thou shalt mark iniquity, who shall stand? O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. Though I know nothing of myself, yet I am not therefore justified. No, no, he was justified by the righteousness of God, by Christ's sinless obedience, and not by his own imperfect, though sincere, obedience. Therefore, all works done by the creature are excluded. 'Tis evidence that the godly, at the judgment day, will not plead their own righteousness, but contrariwise will then renounce it in this respect, as it appears by that in Matthew 25. Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee drink? They will rather blush and be ashamed to hear any mention of their works or of their obedience than to plead it at that day. All the good works which they have done will be swallowed up in the admiration of God's free and infinite grace. But so much as to the proof of the doctrine, I shall close with a brief word of application. What I have presented reproves all such who go about to eclipse the doctrine of free grace or of justification by faith only, and plead for sincere obedience and mix grace and works together. Also, it may serve to convince all men that false teachers, however cried up, are not true gospel ministers, and therefore should be avoided, though they should speak with a tongue like angels. My first application is a word of caution. Do not think, O soul, that thy own righteousness doth justify thee through Christ's merit, or that Christ's righteousness is thy legal righteousness and not thy evangelical. No, no, he is thy whole Savior. 'Tis Christ's own arm that bought salvation. 'Tis not our own righteousness joined or coupled with the merits and righteousness of Christ, but his personal righteousness only received by faith. Secondly, take heed you do not put faith itself in the room as your act or as a divine habit or as the product thereof of perfect obedience, for 'tis Christ's righteousness that is put in the place or room of that perfect obedience which God requireth of us in point of justification. Faith only justifies in respect of the object it apprehends and takes hold of. Thirdly, tremble ye who trust in your moral or gospel obedience, your acts of mercy, your good deeds and holy lives. Tremble ye who rest on your duties, who glory in your knowledge and outward privileges. You fast and pray and hear sermons, and so you may, and go to hell at last. Notwithstanding, these things you must do, but yet do not seek to be justified thereby. Do them as duties in point of performance, but lay them down in point of dependence. Fourthly, here is comfort for sinners. But if you are self-righteous persons, or go about like the Jews of old, to establish your own righteousness, down to hell you will fall. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. This doctrine will support you that are weak and doubt for want of inherent righteousness, that want a righteousness of your own. See, here is a righteousness. Take hold of it. A robe of righteousness. Put it on. Believe on Christ. As poor sinners, come to Him. You that have no money, no worth, no merit, no righteousness, this wine and milk of justification and pardon is for you. Cry to God to help you to believe. Christ is the author of your faith. 'Tis the gift of God. 'Tis a grace of the Spirit. Do you see you are wounded? Look to Christ. Believe and thou shalt be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. If thou canst not come to God as a saint, come as a sinner. Nay, as a sinner thou must come and may come. But then there is this objection, that this doctrine is decried for antinomianism. But I answer, they know not what antinomianism is, that thus brand us, as hereafter I shall God assisting prove. If this is to be an antinomian, we must be all such, and let them mock on. The Lord open their eyes. We are for the law as Paul was, and for holiness and sincere obedience as any man in the world. But we would have men act from right principles and to a right end. We would have men act in holiness from a principle of faith, from a principle of spiritual life, be first married to Christ, that they may bring forth fruit to God, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. We preach to you, sinners, that Jesus Christ will entertain you if you come to Him, bid you welcome and not cast you off because of the greatness of your sins, though you have no qualifications to recommend you to Him. Would you wash yourselves from your sins and then come to the fountain of His blood to be washed? We hold forth Christ to be your whole Savior, and that He is set forth as the propitiation through faith in His blood, whom if you close with and believe in, you shall be justified. We tell you God justifies the ungodly. Nor is our doctrine any other than what all sound Protestants have always contended for, nay, which the Church of England in her 39 articles doth assert, namely, imputed righteousness and justification only for the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works and deservings, and that we are justified by faith only, and that works done before the grace of Christ and the inspiration of His Spirit are not pleasing to God, forasmuch as they spring not from faith in Christ, neither do they make men meet to receive grace. Let me exhort you not to receive for truth all things you find asserted in some men's books, sermons, and writings, though recommended by such men as you have such a veneration for. I hope some of those ministers that have set their hands to Mr. Williams' late book will see cause to repent of their rash act and great inadvertency. But we cannot see but that the said book brings in another gospel, or is a subversion of the gospel, though the unwary reader may not soon discover the poison that lies in it, and 'tis full of hard and uncouth and unintelligible terms, notions, and expressions not formerly known to the Christian world. 'Tis strange to me that he should imitate and hold forth the gospel to be a law or command of duty as a condition, with the sanction of threats upon non-performance and promises of reward upon performance of sincere obedience. For if sincerity of grace and holiness be not the condition of which he often calls the rule of the promise, which he nevertheless says is not the precepts, I understand him not. Doth he really mean a man must be holy, sincere, or a new creature before he ventures on the promises of the gospel, or can be justified, which is the error my text opposes? As if the free promise of the grace of God in laying hold on Christ and his righteousness justifies us not, but that we must get some inherent qualifications of holiness as the rule of the promise before we venture upon or throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ, and so must receive him as saints and not as sinners, which is directly contrary to what all of our true Protestant writers and modern divines have all along asserted. The papists say a man must be inherently righteous before he can be declared just, and that faith justifies as it infuses such a righteousness in us. And this man says but little else, if I understand him, namely, that a man must answer the rule of the gospel promise, asserting that the gospel doth judicially determine a conformity to the rule thereof. And when God forgives, he judicially declares a man hath true faith, and by faith he means doubtless more than a laying hold on Christ, namely the making good the baptismal covenant, that is, to love, serve, and sincerely to yield obedience to the gospel, so that faith must be by him taken in a large and comprehensive manner, and that before God declares us righteous to justification, he looks whether or no we have fully answered the conditions according to the doctrine these men preach, and finding the creature has done that, God judicially gives the promise in way of reward, and the obedience being sincere though imperfect, 'tis accepted as far forth as perfect obedience would have been, could it have been performed under the law of works, so that still inherent righteousness is the condition of our justification before the holy God, and not the righteousness of Christ. Away with this error. Brethren, this new law, it seems, can give life upon obedience thereto, the first being taken away. But if by the law, any law, a man might be justified, Christ is dead in vain. For as one law, so all laws of works, since man hath sinned, utterly fail, and are unable to justify us in God's sight. For as some learned men have observed, the Greek word is not the law, but a law. Let it be what law or rule of righteousness it will, that requires perfect or imperfect obedience, it will not do. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. For the just shall live by faith. Justification in life comes only that way, and not by works of obedience we have done. And truly, to talk of sincere obedience when performed by an unregenerate person is a strange doctrine. Sincerity must only be looked for in him who is renewed by the grace of God. 'Tis as impossible for an unregenerate person to perform sincere obedience, if we speak of gospel sincerity, as it is for a believer to perform perfect obedience to the law of works. Therefore, sinners, though 'tis your duty to reform your lives and leave your abominable sins, which often bring heavy judgments upon you in this world and expose you to eternal wrath in the world to come, yet know that all that you can do will fail in point of your acceptation and justification in God's sight, or to save your souls. Your present work and business is to believe in Jesus Christ, to look to him, who only can renew his sacred image in your souls, and make you new creatures, which must be done, or you will perish. Oh, cry that he would help your unbelief. Come, venture your souls on Christ's righteousness. Christ is able to save you, though you are never so great sinners. Come to him. Throw yourselves at the feet of Jesus. Look to Jesus, who came to seek and save them that were lost. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. You may have water of life freely. Do not say, I want qualifications or meekness to come to Christ. Sinner, dost thou thirst? Dost thou see a want of righteousness? 'tis not a righteousness, but 'tis a sense of the want of righteousness, which is rather the qualification thou shouldest look at. Christ has righteousness sufficient to clothe you, bread of life to feed you, grace to adorn you, or whatsoever you want is to be had in Him. We tell you there is help in Him, salvation in Him, through the propitiation in His blood. You must be justified, which is by faith alone. Also know that God justifies the ungodly, not by making them first inherently righteous, nor are they ungodly any more after justified. The faith of the operation of God will soon purify your hearts and cleanse your lives. This grace will teach you to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. We do not tell you you must be holy and then believe in Jesus Christ, but that you must believe in Him that you may be holy. You must first have union with Him before you can bring forth fruit to God. You must act from life and not for life. But some may still object, 'tis hard to believe, to be ungodly, and yet to believe, to see no holiness of our own, no divine habits planted in us. Had we some degree of sanctification or righteousness of our own, we would then believe. But I answer, is not Christ able to save you? Or is He not willing to save you unless you are co-workers and co-partners with Him in your salvation? Or are you unwilling to be saved, unless you might share with Him in the glory of your salvation? Is it too hard for you to believe the highest testimony and witness that was ever born to any truth? Can't you believe the report of the gospel, or receive the record God hath given of His Son? Is resting on Christ hard? Can't you beg for bread rather than perish? Can't you drink when thirsty, when you are bid to do so freely? We say the gospel is not a conditional covenant of obedience, or that faith and holiness or faith and good works are the condition of it. Denying we are justified by any works of ours as a subordinate righteousness to the righteousness of Christ, or that we are justified for Christ's sake only, but not that His righteousness is imputed to us also as our sins were imputed or laid upon Him, we say that faith does not justify as an act, nor as a habit, or from any worth there is in it, it being only as a hand to apply the remedy. We say faith is a fruit of Christ's purchase, and that He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will much more give us all things, that is, grace here and glory hereafter. He that gave us the greatest gift will not deny His elect ones the lesser gift. And now know you all Pharisaical persons, this doctrine will pull down your high thoughts and imaginations and abase your pride. To you that are believers, oh, admire free grace. Lift Christ up who died for you, the just for the unjust, who bore your sins, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He gave Himself for you, and has given grace, the fruit of His death, and Himself to you. O labor to be a holy people, live to Him that died for you and rose again. And to conclude, is there any sinner here? Are you ungodly and in a wretched condition in your own eyes? Are you weary and heavy laden? Come to Christ, lift up your heads, for to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, His faith is counted for righteousness.